and that. Every time I get an opportunity where I got to stand up in front of people, I'm always nervous. So you probably can't tell. You're like, Romy's cool, whatever. But on the inside, I'm like, woo! But it's all good. You know, it's funny how, you know, the Lord calls us to do stuff that sometimes we're not even comfortable with. You know, if it was up to me, you know, I'm a hard worker. I could play the background, and I could play it well. But, you know, the Lord has called me to, you know, be up here and speak, and I'm eager to do so. So, yeah, man, it's a pleasure to be here, for real. So we're going to get into it. And I'm old school. I'm not like Pastor Justin yet. I'm going to get there, though. But I got my notes in front of me on paper, but I'm going to get there with the digitalness. Okay. So everybody's going to grab your Bibles, grab your pen, and your handouts, get ready. Turn to page 714, and we'll get after it. Page 714. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Okay. All right. Sounds like everybody's there. Let's get it. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the man on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in the spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, went out before them all, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Okay, so the bottom line that you have for today is right there on the title, is Jesus equals God. Jesus equals God. Okay, so Jesus, he was in the region of Galilee, and he was there, he's preaching the good news, performing many miracles. We're going to have a map today, but it's all good. We're going to ride with it. But Capernaum, it was like the city of Galilee, was his headquarters for ministry. It was near the Sea of Galilee, so that's where Jesus was getting it on at. That's where his headquarters. We have Assemblies of God headquarters here in town, actually. So it's kind of like that, you know, just headquarters here for ministry as he went about. And so here in the first passage, when I was reading this, the first thing that jumped out to me were in verses 1 and 2, when it says, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them." So the first blank that you have, and you know you hear it around here all the time, but the first one that you have is, let them know. Let them know. Okay, so people were reporting that Jesus was home, right? And whether they knew it or not, they were preaching the good news of Jesus. You know, they weren't walking around, you know, and I picture it like, you know, they were walking around like, "Hey, you know, Jesus is home." You know, it wasn't like that. I don't picture it like that. They weren't like, "Hey, is Jesus still fixing fences? Because, you know, mine needs some work." I don't think it was like that. I think it was, "Hey, Jesus is home. You know, he's been performing miracles. He's been casting out demons. He's speaking with authority, demonstrating his authority, and he's home. Like, come see what amazing things are happening." So that takes us to Romans chapter 13, verses 15. I'll read it out for you guys. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe of him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So whether these people knew it or not, but as they went about in Capernaum and speaking of what Jesus was doing and to come and see him, you know, they were walking that out. They had beautiful feet bringing that good news of Jesus to the town. And as a result, people were at his door, so where it was so crowded that it said they didn't have enough room at the door, which is like outside in the courtyard. There was not even a room. Jesus is home to free the oppressed, to break the yoke of the heavily burdened, to free the captive and to save. So if they don't know, how can they come? Then verse 2 goes on to say, and he was preaching the word to them. And you know, I don't know if it's because of my context, but when I think of somebody preaching, you know, I feel like they're just giving it. They bringing that noise, you know. Somebody say, ha, ha, you know, Lord, ha, you know. So that's my context where I come from, where when they're getting it, you know, they're getting after it. So I kind of picture Jesus like that, you know, that he was just up there, you know, preaching his good news. And, you know, it was powerful, you know, emotional, powerful, uplifting, you know. People came to see miracles. You know, they might have came to be free from something. For whatever reason they came, they knew that they were going to see something amazing because Jesus was home. So he's there. They got to see the word of life, speaking words of life. Man, I wish I could have been there. So, but as you look around, you know, we're not busting at the seams, you know, here, you know, in our church. And, you know, I bring it up not as a numbers thing, but, you know, Jesus is still being preached. You know, he still lives. He's still healing. He's still doing many great things. So, I mean, the question is, you know, what, you know, I mean, Jesus is still home, you know, so, you know, what's causing there to be a lack of people, you know, busting at the door to be here to hear what, you know, what's being said about our Savior? Okay. So, you know, again, that's not a numbers thing. It's not a pride thing, but just like those people who were going around in their town, what are we reporting when we go about in our schools and our community? What are we saying? Is he Jesus that, you know, he's just a carpenter? He does good woodwork? Or is it Jesus that's, you know, performing miracles? Jesus that's doing all these great things? You know, what are we reporting when we're about? Okay. So then in verse 3, it goes on to say to 5, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down on the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. So the next blank that you have is come to Jesus now. Come to Jesus now. Okay. So who is this paralytic? You know, man, I mean, just one word that I can think of is that he's helpless. I mean, he is dependent on another person's kindness, the compassion of another person always. I mean, he is paralyzed in motion and sense. There's nothing that he can do for himself. I mean, he's dependent on somebody else for his cleanliness, for his health, to eat. I mean, any desire that he has to ask somebody else to fulfill that desire for him. So just the little desires that you may have to just want to, you know, get up and go take a warm bath, you know, or the desire you may have to just go, you know, get up and just, man, I'm gonna make myself a snack. Or the desire you may want to do something really great for somebody to show, you know, show them how much you love them. You can't even do it because of the state that you're in. I mean, it's crazy, but we do know from the Bible that he has these crazy cool friends, right? And they had great faith along with the paralytic because of the things they did. They knew that if they can get him to Jesus right then and there, that everything will be resolved. So what are the things that they did? The first thing they did, they carried him from somewhere in Capernaum. So, I mean, that'd be like carrying somebody from somewhere in Springfield, Missouri. I mean, just picture a place. I mean, you could do somewhere even close, Glendale High School. You know, you carried a friend from there. You know, that's, I mean, that takes some work. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, that sucks. Yeah, I mean, let's be honest, you know. But then not only did they do that, but they fought the crowds that were there. You know, like, it's packed. You know, if you can picture a concert, trying to move through a concert, where there's no seating, where it's just crazy. I mean, it's ridiculous. So they fought the crowds for him. And then they pulled him up on a roof. And there you go with that physical activity. And they pulling my man up on a roof. And you got to be careful. You can't just be, like, flopping him around. He's on a bed. So, you know, they're being careful, taking their time, you know, and just being, you know, super kind with it. And then they tore down somebody's roof. I mean, they broke in somebody's house for this guy. You know what I mean? I don't know if I would have been comfortable with that. I would have been like, you know, let's, you know, maybe we can, like, you know, move him across the top, you know, like concert style. Hey, just pass him along, get him to Jesus, you know. I don't know if I'm comfortable breaking down somebody's house, but they did it, you know what I mean? That's what they did. And then they lowered him down right in front of Jesus. So they believed Jesus could do it. And then Jesus responded to their faith, so plural, all of them collectively, and forgave the paralytic sin. So it's crazy because the faith of these people to go through that many things to get that man to Jesus, they must have had just a zeal. They just had such a belief of faith to know that if they could get that man in front of Jesus, something would be done. Okay, so Jesus saying to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, is a powerful moment. As I was just reading through that, just that moment right there, it's so simple, but it's so powerful. Because when we come into the presence of Jesus, we find forgiveness for our sins. We find freedom, that ultimate freedom. And I don't know how many of you have grown up in a church, or if you've been, you know, you got saved and you don't have a church background or whatever. But that moment when you come into the presence of the Lord, the living God, you know, weighed and burdened down by sin, and then he looks at you, you know, son or daughter, who, you know, whatever, and say, you know, your sins are forgiven, you know, and he, you know, a God who was offended by sin pushes them aside and then looks at you like you're righteous. You know, we're made righteous by that. I mean, it's amazing. Just that moment right there. And I mean, this guy, he gets to hear Jesus say that, son, your sins are forgiven. Take heart, be of good cheer. Your sins are wiped away. You know, that, man, that's powerful. So we as Christians, you know, we have to recognize the state that we're in. You know, because so, and that may be a cultural thing, but so many times, instead of going to Jesus first, we go the opposite route, you know, or we try to hide our state that we're in, or we try to, you know, sweep our house clean. We can't, but we try to sweep our house clean before we come to Jesus first. But, you know, God has done the ultimate thing of canceling our sin on the cross. That was the ultimate thing. And sometimes we still kind of refuse to go to Jesus now, even though he is the one that can resolve all things. You know, we need to go to him first instead of trying to hide or do it ourselves. Get into the presence of Jesus where that thing can be taken care of. So Moses and David, those were some awesome dudes right there. But one thing about them was that they quickly repented. You know, they quickly repented. So those are good examples to follow for ourselves. You know, even now, wherever we find ourselves, we have to come to Jesus now. So the next blank that you have is, for this reason, know what Jesus can do. Know what Jesus can do. So again, the friends, they, you know, they carry this man, believing for healing from Jesus, though he was in a state of paralysis. You know, and we too should know what Jesus can do as believers now. Like, we should know what Jesus can do, and that should cause us to rush into his presence and not be at bay, because we know what he can do. Knowing what Jesus can do should cause us to be diligent, you know, to have a great zeal to pursue him with great might, because we know what he can do. And not only for us, but for our friends, you know, for that person who you think that is beyond salvation, or you know, for that friend that, you know, is just so hurt by the church or by whatever circumstances, you know what Jesus can do for them. That, you know, as you're being the presence of Jesus to them, know what Jesus can do through you in that situation. Have faith and believe it. Know what Jesus can do for your family. You know, I don't know everybody's family situation, but know that Jesus can work in that and work in that through you. Know what Jesus can do for the hurt, for the broken through you. Know what Jesus can do and have faith that he can do it. The friends and the paralytic man were so persistent because they knew Jesus could do it and they believed, and they wouldn't let any circumstance stop them from doing that. I mean, they carried him. They went through the crowd, on the roof, all those different things. They wouldn't stop because they knew, once I get to Jesus, this will be resolved. So through the Gospel of Mark, there are some other persistent believers. We have the woman with the issue of bleeding in Mark chapter 5, where she knows she's had this issue for years, but she says, I know if I can just get to the hem of his garment, you know, I will be healed. You know, I'll be taken care of. You know, and she fights through the crowd even herself, and she touches the hem of his garment, and he says, you know, who touched me? You know, and she comes out and says, it was me, and he says, go. You know, your faith has made you well. You know, she was persistent in that. She wasn't going to stop. She was going to fight, and she was going to get, even if it was to the hem of his garment, that she knew she would be okay. And then I really like blind Bartimaeus, because Jesus was walking by, you know, he said, you know, son of David, have mercy on me. And they told him to shut up. And he said it all the louder, you know, son of David, have mercy on me. He knew Jesus was coming by. He knew he was close. And, you know, and Jesus called for him and said that he threw off his cloak and he sprang up, you know. And I picture him running to Jesus. He's just trying to find him, running. He might have hit somebody, but whatever. You know, he was running. He was going to get to where Jesus was, you know. Despite the fact that he was blind, he was going to get there. You know, y'all know the story. Jesus healed him, and his faith made him whole. So we take ourselves into the presence of Jesus to find transformation from our current state, because we know what Jesus can do. So then we're going to read through the next verses 6 through 11 in Mark chapter 2. And it says, Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in the spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So the next blank that you have is, Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all authority. Okay, so we got a couple of haters on the scene now with these scribes, and you know, it's just a picture of the natural mind is at war with the things of God, you know, because their first reaction, you know, to Jesus saying that is like, you know, who is this dude to say that? And what they were saying was, you know, when they said, why does he speak like that? They were really saying, like, why is he speaking like he has the authority to forgive sins? You know, they were like, you know, that's why they were saying he's blaspheming. Like, why is this dude saying that this dude's sins are forgiven? Only God can do that. And we find that, you know, the questions that they're answering are the answers to their question, because the reason why Jesus is speaking like that is because he has the authority to do so. And the reason why, you know, Jesus is saying your sins are forgiven is because he has the authority to forgive sins alone, for he's God. So the scribes are questioning with themselves, but Jesus perceives in his spirit and confronts them. And he says, why are you questioning these things in your heart? And, it's crazy because it says, you know, they were questioning with themselves. So, you know, Jesus perceived it, and then he confronted them with it. You know, so I know they were like, oh, like, how did you know that? Like, back up, Jesus. No, you know, so, I mean, for real, like, so you're just thinking that within yourself. I mean, they were hating inside. And Jesus is like, hey, you know, why are you thinking evil things? Like, I know what you're thinking, you know, right there, Jesus is God. But, and he says to them, which is easier to say, you know, your sins are forgiven, or, you know, paralytic, rise and go home. I mean, we all have those friends who say they've done some things, you know, that you've never seen them do, right? Like, you know, like my wife makes fun of me all the time because she says, I used to be able to dunk, all right? All right, guys, I used to be last summer, but I could dunk. But my wife never believed me, you know? So to her, she doesn't believe that I can dunk because she's never seen it before. That requires some action on my part to go and dunk out there. So if we get it down to about 8 feet, I'll go out there and do it, and it'll be true. But anyway, but we've all had those friends that said they can do things that require action, and we've never seen them do it, you know? So the harder saying for Jesus would be to say, you know, paralytic, you know, go home, stand up, rise, go home, because that requires some immediate action right there. So if you say that, that's going to require immediate action. So you're either going to look real good or you're going to look real, real bad. But so we're going to read this one more time, and we're going to emphasize this authority together. It says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. Somebody say authority.
Authority.
Oh, y'all got to say it like y'all got. Somebody say authority.
Authority.
Yeah, there we go. On earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So Jesus has the authority to remove sin and sickness, but to show these haters the evidence, he says the difficult thing, and it happens. So Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth to back up what he's saying. So then in the last two verses there, 11 and 12, it says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose, and immediately picking up his bed, he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So the last blank that you have is no golf crowd mentality. No golf crowd mentality. Okay, so I heard from this one guy that you know, there was a situation where, you know, people were talking about, you know, the great things the guy was doing, and everybody was like, oh, that's awesome, you know, like, yeah, praise the Lord, you know. So as we look at this, you know, we see that the man and the people that were there, they didn't respond like that, you know. I like how Luke says it in chapter 5, verse 26, and it says, and immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. So the man was obedient. He got up, walked home. While he was walking home, it says that he was glorifying God. Then it says, an amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. So the crowd glorified God, the man glorified God, and So how do we respond when God does something great? How do we respond when he does something real cool? Is it like, praise God, blessings, blessings? Or is it, you know, do we get crunk with it? Do we get into it? You know, I was just at a football game this past Friday, and some of you high schools might know this, but I was just at the football game, and, you know, we're enjoying and stuff. It was Central. I think they won their second game, whatever. But they were singing this weird cheer, and they were going, peel, banana, peel, peel, banana, peel, banana, peel, peel, banana. And then they were like, go, bananas, go, go, banana. So, and for real, it was like 10 of them doing it. And by the time, like the fifth time they were doing it, there was like 50 or 70 people down there, like mosh pit, like, go, banana. I mean, they weren't saying nothing. I mean, I was up there. I think I'm turning into a parent now, because I'm like, what are these kids doing? Like, what is that? What does that mean? Peel banana, then go banana. I don't know. I don't know. I guess I'm not that hip no more, but whatever. But it was just funny because, you know, I was just thinking, like, man, these people are saying nothing right now. Peel bananas, go bananas. But, I mean, they were excited about it. You know, they were going crazy. So I'm like, man, can we get some response like that in the church? Yeah. You know, like, yeah, can we get some of that in church? Like, people going crazy because, you know, one soul is saved, or because it says the heavens rejoice when one soul is saved. You know, but whatever God is doing, you know, and we talked about this on Wednesday, like responding to him. How do we respond to the great things that he's done? You know, is the gospel stale to you when you think about what the Lord has done, how he saved you? Is that like stale and old to you, or is that fresh and new every day? Because I can guarantee if it's one thing I can think about that'll bring tears to my face is the fact that Jesus saved me despite of all I've done. I mean, I grew up in the church, so I should have known better, you know, but despite of all the things that I've done with just in my life, you know, the Lord is so good. He's so gracious and so faithful. So I respond to that. Sometimes it's tears. Sometimes, I get crazy or whatever it is. But, you know, I respond to what the Lord has done. It doesn't have to be, you know, whatever. I'm walking on water and then I do it. But I'm responding to what the Lord has done and continues to do in my life. I have a beautiful wife. I have three kids. You know, I've got a great marriage. You know, and the Lord has sustained me. I didn't have a father, but he provided fathers for me, two of them. You know, just that when I think about what the Lord has done for me, it causes me to want him more, to pursue him more, and to respond and glorify him, and not to be like, yes, Jesus, thank you for that. Thank you how you healed me. Thank you, Lord. No, no, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I'm letting that drive you. Yeah, some of y'all are feeling that in there a little bit. We're going to get there. Okay. So, man, I feel like I'm a little short, but I'm going to ask the worship band to come up and to get ready, but I do have some more to read. I wanted to read Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 50 for you. If you want to go there, you can. We would have had it on the screen, but it says, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' 'A certain moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them would love more?' Simon answered, 'The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt.' And he said to him, 'You have judged rightly.' Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at the table, he began to say among them, who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" So just in that story there, just the woman's response to what the Lord had done, you know, that she tears, she was crying on his feet. And during that time, you know, they walked around, their feet got really dirty. So, you know, she's down there on his dirty feet and, you know, she's anointing him and kissing him because what Jesus had done for her, you know, it's a powerful thing. You know, she had been forgiven much, so she was loving much. And we all have been forgiven much. But, you know, Jesus turned to her and just, you know, says, you know, your sins are forgiven. He says, go in peace. You know, just those things that come when we come to Jesus. You know, just the forgiveness of sins, the peace that we have when we walk away knowing that the God of heaven is at peace with us, that we are right with him. You know, it's a powerful thing. And it should continually move us that way towards him. So I just got a couple responses for you guys as we get ready to worship. And then the first one is to repent and believe, and that'll always be the first one. And then the second one is if you need a physical healing, you may need a spiritual healing. And then the third one is forgiveness of sins. And then last is the faith to come to Jesus now, wherever you are, despite of where you are, or where you may feel like Jesus is looking at you, despite all those things, to have faith to come to him now. So I'm just going to pray with you guys, and then we're going to get into some worship.